Be here. You guys excited to be here? Yeah. How many of you guys did stuff for Duval Days? Did you guys get out there? It was crazy. This year was incredible. It was honestly, I think, the best Duval Days that I've seen. We went out to the fireworks last night, and it was awesome. We had a great time. Had a lot of fun watching someone be the giraffe, whoever that was. That was really cool. We had a great time. We're going to start off with our series in The Art of Neighboring, and I just wanted to ask, when you are purchasing your home, or maybe you're in the market to purchase your home right now, what are the things that we consider? Like, what are the things that you consider? We think a lot about, you know, what the house looks like, or what its curb appeal, or, you know, what features does it have? You know, what kind of kitchen does it have? Does it have an island, or does it have nice millwork, or how big is the master bedroom or master bathroom? How many of us have ever asked the question, what are the neighbors like? I mean, raise your hand if you have ever, if you were buying a house, you before you bought it, you went and met the neighbors. All right. Two. Honestly, I'm amazed. All right. In the entire time that we've looked for houses and moved, not once have we ever gone and talked to the neighbors, which is crazy. Because if you think about first, how close the houses are to each other. You might as well be best friends. I can, like, see right into my neighbor's, you know, kitchen window, and they can see in mine. So, you know, we should be best friends. We're staring into each other's lives, but we never talk to them beforehand. And if you think about, if you've ever had a good neighboring experience, then it's something that can be incredibly life-giving. Wow, we have these incredible people that live right next door. But if you've ever had a bad neighboring experience, it's like torture. You can't ever get away. You're like, there's this person who hates my guts right next door, and I cannot get away from them. The one safe place is not safe anymore. It's amazing how much our neighbors impact us, right? Those relationships, and yet we don't think about that. When we buy a house, we don't think about who are they. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about neighbors, because neighbors matter. They matter to us. They matter in our story. Who are the people that God has put in our life? And so in preparation for this series, the staff and elders, we've been reading through a book called The Art of Neighboring. So if you enjoy the series and want to go deeper, I encourage you to pick up a copy. There are limited number on Amazon, so you might have to look around. You can see if you can find one there. But I have some of the staff copies, so these are used books, all right? But we've read through them, and I want to give one away this morning, all right? So raise your hand to answer this question, and the first person, I'm going to give it to you. The first person to raise their hand and tell me the name of one of their neighbor's pets. The name of one of their neighbors. Okay, Carlson.
Ellie.
Ellie, and what is Ellie? I would have been satisfied with dog, but part pit bull is fine. You're like, it's their kid. Awesome. All right. Okay, so I encourage you to pick up the book. It's a great read. Earlier this year, the elders, we went on a retreat, and we were just asking the Lord for some goals and things, kind of a direction for this year. And one of the things that we felt like God told us was that we were to establish, basically this mission was to create, support, and celebrate a culture of loving our neighbors. And so that's one of our three big goals for the year, is create, support, and celebrate a culture of loving our neighbors. And Adventure is literally a neighborhood church, right? We're surrounded by people. Do we know the names of the people here? How long has this house been abandoned there? You know, what's the interaction with the neighbors? Those are great questions, because we are literally a church in a neighborhood, and that's what being the church means, is that we're here, we're surrounded by people, and that we're planting roots and we're investing in the lives of the people around us. And so, as we jump into this series, This artwork was something that Maddie Clemens did. I just want to say a special thanks to her. She made kind of all the artwork for the series, and she's just done an incredible job helping us out. And before we dive into the actual series, I want to point your attention to one of these. All right, we've been doing study guides for a while now. We decided to be really ambitious And we have the entire series in this book in the back right now. So this has all of the quiet times throughout the 6 weeks that we're going to be studying, as well as message notes. So if you want one of these, I'm about to go through those message notes right now. They're on page 4. Just raise your hand and we can get one to you. But the goal of this is we want you to have a resource that's something that you hold on to. Throughout the series, bring it back. We're going to continue to go through the message notes, whether I'm speaking or someone else is speaking through the series. And today's notes are on page 4 is what you're going to need. You also need a pen, right? So in the aisles, there is a little box. There's a couple little boxes. If you need a pen, raise your hand now because I promise you will need it. So one other exciting thing that's going on is as we're going through this series, I got the opportunity to go to a conference, and I met the authors of this book. And at the conference, there were 42 other churches in the Northwest represented there, many of which are part of Adventures Conference. And our conference is called Converge Northwest. And basically, we're just an association of churches that are excited about church planting and about what God is doing. And so we, as the leadership, have been praying through kind of where God was leading us. And so many churches, I know of at least 12. I know there's more, but I know of at least 12 in our area that are going through this series right now. And the idea is that this is the great commandment. This is what God told us to do, to love God and to love our neighbors. And so as not only as a church, but as the global church, as the body of Christ, we want to be people that love our Lord and love the people around us. And so I'm excited to be a part of that, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll kick off our series. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you for this amazing community. I thank you for Duval and Duval Days and even the pancake breakfast and the run that happened this morning and just what you're doing to gather people that are hungry for community. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, we just choose right now to open our hearts. And God, we choose to set down any hesitations that we have, any reservations that we have as we approach your word. God, would you guide us this morning? Would you speak clearly to us? We thank you. In Jesus' name. So, the big idea for this series, kind of the theme through the series is this. Neighboring creates opportunities to connect our stories and our neighbor's stories to God's story. And this is your first blank. So for all you OCD people, don't worry. I will make sure that you fill in the blanks, but there's also a cheat sheet in the back of your little book if you missed one, right? Because I really don't like having blanks not filled in. All right, so neighboring creates opportunities to connect our stories and our neighbor's stories to God's stories. And today we're going to begin our series with the call to neighboring. All right. Then next week, we're going to take a look at what are some barriers that happen when we try to neighbor. Then we'll look at kind of the messiness in neighborhooding, in loving our neighbors. And then we'll take a look at having right motives. What does it look like to have right motives? And then we'll look at what we call the art of receiving, which is basically the idea of letting our neighbors actually love us and reciprocate. And then finally, we'll look at building relationships right next door and how to practically do that. And so for today, I want to take a look at a familiar passage. This is Luke 10, verses 25 through 29. So if you want to open your Bibles with me, Luke 10. This is a familiar story, but we're going to take a look at the passage maybe from a different angle than we've looked at it before. All right, it says, Luke 10, 25 through 29. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? So the story begins with this Jewish lawyer, and he is an expert in the law, and he comes to test Jesus, kind of asking what he needs to receive salvation and eternal life. And so Jesus responds, hey, you're the expert. You're the Old Testament lawyer here. Why don't you tell me? And so he answers, and he answers correctly, that he's supposed to love God, right? And he's supposed to love his neighbor. And as a Jewish kind of religious scholar and lawyer, he would have easily known this. So this is what's included. It's called the Great Shema. And this comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then the love your neighbor comes from Leviticus 19. And the Great Shema is something that that Jews would even recite even to this day. And they've turned it into a song. And basically, it's this. It's basically, hear, O Israel, which Shema means to hear. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's something they many recite even multiple times a day, as this is the summary of basically God's law. And so he knows that, right? He knows that, and basically the demonstration of our love for God then is how we love the people around us. And so where this story gets interesting, though, it says, Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. He answers right. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so this is where Jesus tells this famous story that we've likely all heard. And this continues Luke 10, 30 through 33. It says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, and the one who showed him mercy, he said, and the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So, like I said, even if you're not really a biblical scholar, you're probably familiar with this story. And it could be kind of summarized as the story of 2 selfish jerks. Because these guys, they walk by, and they see this guy who's injured and dying, and they just pass right by him. And so why does Jesus tell the story? So this road to where they're going, all right, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is full of all kinds of caves and rocky outcroppings, and it was known to be very treacherous. So it at the time that he's telling the story, Jesus is making this story up, they would know kind of, it would be a likely scenario. They could understand how somebody would be attacked on that road. And we see 2 different people, the first 2 people that cross by. As this man is kind of beaten on the side of the road, there seems like a possibility for hope, right? It says, by chance, a Jewish priest comes by. So this Jewish priest walks by. This is somebody who's supposed to be wholly devoted to God. And we know what the law says. We just heard it, right? The law says that we should love God and demonstrate that devotion by loving our neighbor. And so this priest walks by, he sees this man injured, and then just ignores him and goes on. Well, then next, there's this Levite, and Levites were, their role was to serve, basically, in the temple. So here's another person who his sole purpose is to serve in the temple, and he comes by, and he sees this person, and he walks by and ignores him. He actually crosses the street. Wow, man, that guy looks messed up. I'm out of here. the crazy part is we have these two people whose lives are devoted to following God, and they see this man, and they avoid him, and they walk by. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? I think the reality is they're looking for loopholes in the story, right? They're to this place where I think we all can get, and they're trying to find a way out of it, right? Maybe the Levite's like, well, if I touch this person who's bleeding, then I'm going to have to go this real arduous process of then I'll be ceremoniously unclean. So then I'll have to go, do this whole process to get clean again. And maybe they're like, well, maybe he's not really dead, and this is just an ambush. You know, maybe like he's just pretending to be hurt, and if I go over there, then he's going to attack me. And it's not like these loopholes are really that far off. I mean, if you saw, like a homeless person on the side of the road, and they seemed injured, and they're in a sleeping bag or whatever, how many of us would go and approach them? You know, and how would you approach them? You know, just kind of kick them a little bit? I mean, right? I mean, like, there's a legitimate fear. There actually is. There's what kind of situation am I getting myself into here? Or there's somebody on the side of the road, you know, and their car's broken down, they're waving you down. Like, do we stop? I think there's legitimate fear in what's going on. We look for loopholes. And when it comes to neighboring, we do the same thing, right? You know, the idea of loving our neighbors. I brought up this subject, I talk about this, and maybe you guys are like, you have no idea what my neighbors are. Like, I don't even want to go to this series because you're going to tell me to love that neighbor who lives in a house that looks like this, you know? Or, you know, their yard is just full of old cars like that. And I know they're drug dealers, and I know they're, you know, really mean people, and they play really loud music, and they're constantly causing fights, and I hear screaming, and no way. Maybe that's your posture, and honestly, like, I get it. I have had some crazy neighbors, and it's hard to think about, wow, man, I don't know if I can love those people. I don't know what it would even look like to love those people. There's been times in my life where I've looked for loopholes with my neighbors. Before we moved to Duval, we lived in Monroe, and we lived in a little suburban neighborhood. And when we first got there, we met our neighbors right next door to us. They were an older couple. They smoked more than I've ever witnessed any human being smoke, which is not really a huge, I'm not a huge fan of that. But that wasn't really a big deal. What was really interesting is when we parked on the street, we were just kind of unloading stuff. When we parked on the street, kind of by our house and a little bit in front of theirs. This is on the street, not like their property, not blocking a driveway. They came over and they knocked on our door and were like, hey, can you move your car? And I'm like, did I block your driveway or anything? They're like, oh, no, we just don't like cars in front of our house. And I'm like, you mean like on the street, like the publicly owned street, like in front of your house that's also kind of in front of my house? And they're like, yeah, can you move your car? And they were nice about it. I was like, yes, I can move my car. And so I moved my car and I was like, okay, well, maybe this is a one-time thing. And so as I went on, right, like I didn't think about it. I parked my car there, or guests would come over and park their car there, and they would come over every time. Hey, can you move your car? Can you have your guests move your car? And there's like 15 cars out there for some party or something we have. And I'm like, okay. Like it was really a struggle for me. I'm like, why is this a big deal? It's a publicly owned street. I know I have the right to park there, but it became a battle. And so I had another neighbor that was two houses down. So I have, you know, the older couple here, and there's another neighbor down. Now that neighbor didn't handle it quite as graciously as I did. Now, I didn't handle it great, right? But that neighbor in particular really didn't handle it. So he decided he was going to purposely park as many vehicles as possible and leave them there as long as possible in front of this guy's house, right? Then that wasn't enough because the older couple came over and kept talking to him, and obviously it got more frustrating. And so then eventually he decided to take his giant leaf blower, gather all the leaves on the entire street, and blow them into the yard. I mean, we're talking a massive pile. Now, the older couple, all they did, they were retired, and so all they did was really, like, their yard was perfect. It was immaculate. And now you imagine this giant, like, overwhelming pile of leaves that was almost impassable. It was ridiculous how many leaves the neighbor blew in there. And I think it's reasons like that that we come up with things like this, you know, the little bricks that divide the perfectly manicured yard versus the unmanicured yard. Or it was interesting sharing a lawn with these neighbors because their yard was so perfectly manicured and mine was a little, you know, less. Less is probably an understatement. But, you know, it's interesting, though, and it always blew my mind when people, you know, just kind of stopped right in the middle of, you know, that little island that's in the, you know, that's in the sidewalk. It's not even like a yard. And people just mow right to their point and they stop. That just blows my mind, right? But the reality is it's easy to have loopholes. And I fell into that trap myself with these neighbors because first I'm like, okay, I will try to be patient with the neighbors next door. But I'm like, all right, they're like always smoking every time I try to have a conversation with them, like to an excessive degree. So that's just uncomfortable. They're constantly harassing me and harassing everyone that comes to my house. I don't really want to build a great relationship with them at all. And then the neighbor beyond that is just a passive aggressive jerk. And I don't really want to engage with him at all. And so honestly, I got to the point where I was looking for loopholes. And I wasn't really pursuing my neighbors at all. And it wasn't until much later till I was able to actually kind of break through some of that and begin to build some relationship. So let's go back to Luke 10, 33 through 35. If we go back to this portion of the story, it says, then a Samaritan comes. All right, and the reason that it's important that it's a person from Samaria is Jesus is kind of playing on racism. Right, so this person would be a person who had intermarried, a Jew had intermarried with a non-Jew. Right, so there's already like the Jews don't like these people. They don't like the Samaritans because of that, because they haven't obeyed. And so Jesus is playing on that, and this Samaritan comes. He sees this injured man. He checks on him, tends to him, makes sure he's okay. He puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn, which means he's walking, then gives him, you know, about $200 worth to the innkeeper, says, hey, I need to go take care of business. Whatever the bill is, if this doesn't cover it, I'll come back and I'll cover it. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine finding some person injured on the street and then taking them to the hospital and telling the doctor, hey, you know what? Here's my credit card. Like, I'll cover anything. No matter what the expense is, like, it's on me. Can you imagine that in our current healthcare system? Like, what happens if he has some crazy disease? You know, I mean, it's really not unreasonable to be like, wow, that could be several million dollars. And that's the offer that he gives. He goes and says, no, I'm going to love this man. The difference is that this Samaritan he's looking for opportunities. He's looking for opportunities to show love. Not looking for loopholes. He's not trying to find a way out. He's saying, here's this person who's in desperate need, and I have an opportunity to love them, and I'm gonna do that. And as Jesus ends the story, he looks at the lawyer, and he asks, which one of the three lived out the heart of God? Which one actually fulfilled the scripture you just quoted? Basically, who was looking for loopholes, and who was looking for opportunities? And so the question for us is, are you looking for loopholes or opportunities to love your neighbors? Because I think the reality is we can find reasons to not do it. And I think that's why there's some hesitation in even looking in this series, even for myself going, okay, yeah, I can find reasons to not engage with my neighbors. It's really easy, actually. When it's raining, they don't even come outside. You know, so like it's easy to find ways to not do it. But when we hear Jesus say, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, sometimes we're like this Jewish lawyer who comes to Jesus and we try to justify ourselves. And that's what it says, right? It says that he came trying to justify himself and he asks, who is my neighbor? And so what we do as believers is we go, oh, well, my neighbor, it includes the person at Starbucks and I'm nice to the barista. And it includes the person that's at work, and I'm nice to my coworkers, and I love them. and it includes this one neighbor that I really like, right? But it doesn't say anything about loving the cranky chain-smoking ones or the passive-aggressive ones. Like, that, I swear that's in there, right? Right. The problem is we come up with excuses, and just like this scholar, this lawyer, this Old Testament lawyer, we're trying to justify ourselves by defining our neighbor as somebody we're already investing in. This is, my neighbor is the person that's in my home group. All right, I have twice the excuse. My neighbors literally are in my home group. So I could easily just say, hey, you know what? Like, I'm loving my neighbors, right? But it's just an excuse. And what would happen if we actually loved our literal neighbors? If we didn't try to justify it and just love our metaphorical neighbors. Now, the reality is, are those people our neighbors? Is the barista at Starbucks, is the person at Safeway, is the person at work our neighbors? Yes. Yes, they are. But they're not the only ones. And as Americans, often, it for us, the challenge is loving the people right next door. Because we're a generation where we go pump the gas and we use a self-serve and we have our headphones in and we don't want to talk to anyone. When we go for a walk in our neighborhood, we have our headphones in, we don't look around, we don't talk to anybody, we don't stop, we don't wave. And when people do, you're like, what are you waving at? What are you so happy about? You know? But that should be us. And so, what if God was looking at the neighbors in our neighborhoods thinking, I want you to connect their stories to my larger story? What if that's God's posture towards us? I want to take a look at Acts 17, 26 through 27. It says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. He's determined the period and the boundaries for each of mankind. So what if God intentionally placed you in your neighborhood so that you could intentionally help connect people's story to his story? What if God knows exactly the time period and the place, and he put you there on purpose? Then he put you next to that cranky neighbor because we have the ability to love them. And in my neighborhood right now, there's even some drama and some people that are upset at each other. They're not upset with me, and I'm friends with both of them. And I have the opportunity to be a peacekeeper in my neighborhood. What if God put me there on purpose? What if that's why I'm there? And what if instead of looking for loopholes, I should be looking for opportunities? Just to be honest with you, I don't want to get in the middle of two neighbors fighting with each other. I really don't. I don't need any more drama in my life, right? I'm great with both of them. I could just avoid it. But I really believe it's an opportunity that God has given me to love them. To love them and say, hey, what if there was a different way to look at this? What if there was a way we could resolve this peacefully? And I think if we're going to neighbor well, the goal is to create opportunities to connect our story and our neighbor's story with God's story. And the idea is throughout this series, we're going to take the word neighbor, that's a noun, and turn it into a verb. What does it look like to neighbor well? To actually be intentional about loving the people that we're with. And so I want to be really practical. I want to give you guys two challenges this summer as we go through this series and have this goal of connecting our stories and our neighbor's stories with God's stories. I want to have two practical things that we can do throughout this series and things that we can do today. So the first of which is this. In the middle of your book, if you open up this, everyone will need a copy. You'll find this. It's right in the middle where it would open naturally. All right, so if you don't have one, raise your hand because you need one right now. All right, and then you also need a pen. Okay, I'm going to put on some music, and we are going to do an exercise. All right, this home in the middle represents your home, all right? And these homes around represent the eight closest neighbors to you. Now, you might be like, okay, I've already found a loophole. I don't live in a block grid. Okay, awesome. Okay, but who are the 8 closest neighbors to you, even if they're 10 miles away? All right, who are the people that God has placed around you that you can love? Now, here's the question, and here's the challenge. And this is kind of just to see where we're at. In these boxes, we're going to do a little exercise here. So in your block map, what I want you to do is first write, what are the names of your 8 closest neighbors? Right, so if you know their name, go ahead and write it in one of those boxes. Even if just if you know their names. If you don't know their last names, that's okay. If you do, great. But try to write them in. The 8 closest people around you. All right, while you're doing that, I'm going to go through the next things, and then we'll put on some quiet music. Next, what relevant info do you know about them? For example, something that you would know where they work or if they have kids or any pets. And the last one is the hard one. What's something specific you would know about them only if you had a conversation? What are their job aspirations or goals in life or fears or things that make them tick? So we're just going to take a few moments. I want you to fill out as much as you possibly can. Thank you. right? You guys are doing pretty good. I gave you more time than I expected. All right, so how'd you do?
Bad.
All right, that's okay. So we have been doing this as a staff, and we faced some of the same challenges. All right, honestly, the first time that we did it, all of us kind of looked around and went, wow, we didn't do a very good job. The authors of this book, The Art of Neighboring, they share these statistics. About 10% of the people can fill out the names of all 8 of their neighbors. 10%. About 3% know relevant information and facts about 8 of their neighbors. And less than 1% knows in-depth things about all 8 of their neighbors. And they've done this thousands of times. Thousands of times in large groups. So the question is, how are we actually doing at loving our actual neighbors? And I hope that this exercise is not meant to be an exercise of shame, though that might be a good name for it, the chart of shame, right? The idea is that it's supposed to be a heart check, honestly, right? Jesus summed up the entire law in this: love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors. And that everything could be summed up in that. That's the greatest commandment that God has given us. And so we need to be intentional about loving our literal neighbors. And it starts with looking for opportunities, simply looking for opportunities. And a practical way to do that is when you see your neighbor next time, wave. Stop and say hi. It doesn't have to be this big, elaborate process, right? The goal of this block map is to help us simply move our neighbors from strangers, then to acquaintances, into a relationship. Because that's a natural way to do it. You're not going to immediately jump into these big, heavy questions. You're not going to immediately walk up to your neighbor you hardly know and say, tell me all your deepest fears. You have to start with just a hi, a hello at the mailbox, or how's it going? You know, look at the weather. Are you going to Duval Days? Did you enjoy the weekend? That's natural relationship, and we have to start there. And the goal of the block map is just a tool to help us do this, move from stranger to acquaintance to relationship. And so the challenge throughout this entire series is I want to encourage you over the next 6 weeks, would you try to fill in the block map? And maybe that looks like just simply learning the name of one of your neighbors. Don't think about the whole thing. Think about one next step. Because I know that if we are praying for opportunities and we have our eyes open for what God is doing, he's going to create them. I know that because I've been doing it for the last several months, and God has given me opportunities. I met a new neighbor yesterday because one of my neighbors came in and had bought a giant doghouse, and I happened to be the only person available at the time that was there to help them unload it. And so I helped them unload this massive doghouse, and I got to meet them, one of the new neighbors, and just say hi. Now, it didn't go beyond that, and that's great. That's actually okay, because what it looks like to love them is love them in a natural way. And so moving forward, would you just set one goal of, I'm going to learn the name of this neighbor, or I'm going to try to, you know, maybe you already know them, and I'm going to try to move them to acquaintance. I'm going to try to have a little bit more conversation next time I run into them. I'm going to ask them about their kids or how things are going on. The next big challenge is a block party, all right? So in the past, I think we set a goal. This is the second summer we've asked you to host a block party. And in the past, honestly, I think we got it wrong. And I just want to be honest with you. And I know that because I tried to throw one, and the goal was we want to throw a block party and invite them to a Bible study. Well, I think the challenge with that is not everybody's there. If you don't have a level of relationship with your neighbors that you can do that, then that's really hard. And so if you are, awesome. Go and do that and set a block party and have the goal of inviting them to something. That's awesome. But when I first moved in is when we were doing this. I first moved to Duval, and I hardly knew my neighbors. And it would have been really uncomfortable and unnatural, I think, to invite them. And so I want to kind of reset our motives to what God's word says. And the motive is this: God's word says to love them. That's it. To love them. I mean, isn't that easy? Isn't that kind of like a breath of fresh air? What if we just love them? What if our neighbors never accepted Jesus Christ? What if we have a relationship for them 10, 20, 30 years and nothing ever comes of it in the way of a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we just love them. Now, ultimately, we all have the ultimate goal of, yes, I want my neighbors to know the saving love and grace of Jesus Christ. That truly is my ultimate goal, but it's not an ulterior motive. I just am called to love them. And so when you host a block party, we have some kind of a booklet in the back. It's just called like a block party kit, and it's just a pamphlet, basically, that you can go through. And I didn't create it. It was something created, I think, by the city of Edmonds. And it's just some practical tips on how to throw a block party and how to get people involved in it and have some fun. But I want to be very clear. I want to set one goal for that. One goal. Host a block party in your neighborhood, or find some neighbors to host a block party in your neighborhood, and simply love them. Just have fun. That's it. That's the only goal. Have fun. Love them. Get to know them. And then if you would do us a favor, throughout this series, we want to celebrate, right? We are creating and celebrating a culture of loving our neighbors. And so if God does something really cool, would you share it? Would you tell us? Would you take pictures of it and let us know? Because I want to give you opportunities to share with the rest of us, hey, what worked? What didn't work? What awkward situations came up when you did it? Because we will all have them. We got the opportunity to host a block party, and it was great. And it was a great way to meet our neighbors. And I met most of my neighbors and got most of their names from that block party. So that's the block party step. Goal one, love them. Goal two, take pictures and share your story. So as we do that, just remember the goal is neighboring creates opportunities to connect our stories and our neighbor stories to God's story. That's why we're doing this, is to love our neighbors as God has commanded us to. And so in the process, don't look for loopholes, right? We all can get there. Look for opportunities. Just keep your eyes open for what is next that God's leading you into. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close. And I just want to think about, if we go to the story of the Samaritan, really, it's the story of Jesus, right? It's the story of Jesus who sees us when we're broken and hurting on the side of the road, and he comes